John chapter 1, please, in your scriptures. John chapter 1. It's getting more and more difficult to impress the general public these days. Amusement parks have to get bigger and faster rides. Technology has to become more slick, more friendly to the user. Needs to have more memory, more power, more noise, more lights. I was watching a program on Discovery or something a couple of weeks ago about Disney World, and even Disney World has to push the limits of art and technology to get people to come back a second, third, or fourth time, and they're spending millions of dollars, if not billions, I don't know, to make that happen. Now, that's not a new phenomenon, by the way. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, we find that people got sort of tired even of the amazing things that Jesus was doing. And they asked for more. Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came testing him and asking that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said to them, "When it's evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening." Did you realize that's where we got that little statement? Red sky at night, sailor's delight. Red sky in the morning, sailors take warning. "Hypocrites! You know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed." Wow, that's a little blunt, isn't it? I mean, they ask him for a sign. He's the Lord of glory. Why would he be so blunt with them? Very simply because he is the sign. He is the one. He did miracles, John records them, and Lord willing, we will study them. But the Pharisees kept wanting to see something greater, something bigger from God, and they were looking at him the whole time. The writer of Hebrews begins with these words, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through him he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being." And yet the Pharisees and the Sadducees and many people today say, "Oh, I want something more than that." It's preposterous. Matthew and Luke give us vivid details of the nativity to help us understand that Jesus is the promised Messiah and truly human. But John begins much earlier than that. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it," or did not overcome it. In the beginning. If you have read your Bibles at all, those words probably sound familiar. If you use some Bible software and you did a search on that, it would take you right back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It is not by coincidence that those words appear here. It was the Holy Spirit's intention that we see clearly from the context that we go all the way back. Now, initially, as we read these words in John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word," we might think that that was talking about in the time of Caesar Augustus, or that we might think that this was a New Testament reference. But this is not just the beginning as in the sense of the nativity. This is the beginning. This is all the way back, before anything ever was. James Montgomery Boyce says, "To talk about Jesus Christ, you can do so only properly when you go back beyond his earthly life." Maybe you've had someone telling you a story at some point in time, and then you said to them, "Well, what happened before that?" And they tell you, and they say, "And then what happened before that?" And then you tell them, and "What happened before that? And before that? And before that? And before all the that's?" That's what John's talking about here. All the way back, before anything was ever created, the Word was. It's the ultimate prequel, you might say. This is where it all begins, and this is what it's all about. It's about Jesus Christ, and there's way more to him than meets the eye, and he's the one that we're getting to know. Secondly, in the beginning was the Word. You might say, wait a minute, I thought we were going to study Jesus Christ. Why? What is this? In the beginning was the Word. Well, it's rather difficult to describe the indescribable one. Jesus Christ is the indescribable one, and there are going to be lots and lots of different words that we're going to study to try to get our minds around who he is. And the first word here is the Word. A number of words and names will be necessary to help us, but here he is called the Word. It's L-O-G-O-S, the Logos in the Greek. To us, a word, the word word, means a thought or an idea communicated. When you give somebody a piece of your mind, you are giving them a thought, a concretion, an idea, an expressed idea verbally and concretely. My dad always used to say, don't give too many people a piece of your mind. You don't have that much to go around. But you know what he was saying? He was warning me about too much of that, and that's good advice many times. But when we give someone a piece of our mind, we're giving them some words. We're giving them some ideas. We're trying to communicate our heart. People often say, I wish God would just speak to me. I wish he would just speak to me. He has. He has. In these last days, he has spoken unto us by his Son. In the beginning was the Word. God has not given the human race the silent treatment. He speaks, and he is speaking. Wherever we look around us, we see the object of his word. The sun is, this is a beautiful Memorial weekend, isn't it? And you know why? Because God is telling the sun to shine. He told all these trees and everything to be green. He put all these clouds in the sky. He is speaking right now. He has spoken through his word, and his ultimate conversation to us is in the person of Jesus Christ. He has spoken. In the beginning was the Word. In Greek thought, the word logos referred to the mind and the control behind all that we can see. I know you don't want to get into a big philosophical discussion this morning. You didn't come here for that necessarily. But we're living in a time right now that's kind of like the time that was 700 years before Christ came. It's called postmodernism right now. And the struggle of postmodernism is to try to find a unifying principle, trying to find that one thing that brings everything together, the central thing around which everything else comes. The Greeks were trying to find that. And the word, there was a word that was used 700 years before the time of Christ in the Greek language to try to speak about that concept. And guess what the word was? Logos. And as the Greeks were thinking about that unifying principle and the one that was the mind and the control behind all things, they were searching and looking for what that might be and who that might be. James Montgomery Boyce wrote, 350 years before the birth of Jesus, it is recorded that Plato said to a group of his students at Athens, "It may be that someday there will come forth from God a word, a logos, who will reveal all mysteries and make everything plain." That was a common thought among the Greek-speaking people. And as John writes this now, it's as if he's saying, guess what, Plato? He's here. God has revealed himself in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Look in verse 14 of chapter 1. "And the Word became flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Here he is. The Logos has arrived. Now, the observant person might say, well, what about this word was? In the beginning was the Word. Is the Word still? And the answer is yes, because that word was in the Greek language speaks of a continuous state of existence. It's something that was and still is. And so you can literally read that verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word still is. And the Word was with God, and the Word is still with God. And the Word was God, and the Word still is God. And it's not all that uncommon that we might use the word was like that. I can say to you, I was married in 1981, and I still is. I was married to Diane, and I still is. That's poor grammar, but you get the idea. I was, and I still am. And that's the idea behind that word here in verse number 1. Thirdly, the Word was with God. and still is with God. But what does this mean? It sounds like there were two back there. Back before all things, the Word was with God. He was in the beginning with God. It sounds like the two are one and yet distinct. It sounds like they're diverse and yet one. If it sounds like that, it's because that's the way it is. If we go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 where it says, in the beginning, what? God. Guess what? The word God in the Hebrew right there is plural. Now that just freaks people out. Because if you were going to use my name in the Hebrew and you wrote Mark, it would be singular. Because I'm one person. But from the very beginning pages of Scripture, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, we have this beautiful picture in the language that God is one, but three. Plural, but one. Three, but one. It seems odd until you read Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, where the Scripture says this, "Let us make man in our image." This whole idea of the triunity or the Trinity of one God who is three persons that is found in the very first chapter of the Bible. There are not three gods, nor are there three parts of God, but there are three persons, co-equal, co-eternal. Now you say, Pastor, could you please illustrate this for me? No. I cannot. I can only tell you that it is, and I accept it by faith. God is transcendent. That does not mean that he's way far out there and looking at us. It means that he's above us in kind, in nature, in essence, in being. God is not just like me, and I am glad. I don't need a big buddy. I need God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Now you say, well, I don't understand that. How can that possibly be? Well, I don't understand a lot of things. I don't understand, for example, electricity. I don't understand computers. I don't understand my own brain. But just imagine if in this life I said, I refuse to acknowledge the presence of anything that I do not understand, and I will not use it until I can figure out how it works. That'd be dumb. It would be dumb. I'd never flip on a light switch, and I would refuse to say that electricity even existed until I can understand it, and eventually I'd be electrocuted because I'd put my hand somewhere where I shouldn't. I'd never flip on my computer. And in fact, for me to say I refuse to acknowledge the existence of my brain until I can figure out how it works, I've already acknowledged its existence by thinking that very fact. Put that one in, let's see. Wear that one around for a while. I was going to say put that in your pipe and smoke it, but I don't encourage such things, so. I'm so sorry that that thought came to my mind. What we learn here is that one of the ones that was back at creation is this one who became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, if that doesn't just do something in your spirit right now, then I wish that you'd just pause for a moment and pray that it would. Because I think a lot of times in American Christianity and in churches like ours, we've become so accustomed to the fact of the incarnation that the Creator God has taken on flesh and dwelt among us that it doesn't really mean much to us anymore. And if that doesn't stir your heart, if it doesn't bring awe to your mind, if it doesn't cause you to say, oh, Lord Jesus, I worship you, then would you please just pause right now and pray, God, help me to see it. We have been visited, not by an alien, but by the one true and living God. All this alien stuff just cracks me up. In fact, I have a nephew who was seriously thinking about getting a master's degree in UFOlogy, or whatever you call it. There is a college-level program where you can get a master's degree in studying UFOs, and he's seriously pursuing that idea. Whatever. Now, all of that is a distraction, you see, and all of it's just very pale in comparison because we have, in fact, been visited, not by an alien, but by the God who made us. And he took on flesh and he dwelled among us. So when we read later in chapter 10, verse 30, that Jesus said, I and my Father are one. And in John chapter 14, verse 9, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Hopefully we'll remember these words in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and we'll remember that the words and deeds of Jesus are the words and deeds of God himself. Got that? The words and deeds of Jesus that we're reading about are the words and deeds of God himself. We read in the text, fourthly, that the Word made everything. Note this emphasis in verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Well, that pretty well covers it. That's everything. He, that is Jesus Christ, is the maker of heaven and earth. He's eternal. He's the uncreated, causeless cause. No beginning, no end. Last year, I had a Mormon elder come to my door. I say elder sort of, he looked like he didn't shave yet, but he was an elder. And he came to my door and he said, hi, may we speak with you about Jesus Christ? And I said, do you want to talk with me about your Jesus or the New Testament Jesus? And he said, what do you mean? And I said, your Jesus is very different from the Jesus of the New Testament. And he said, how so? I said, you believe that he was created. You believe that he was generated. You believe that his brother is Satan and that he's the good child and Satan was the bad child. You do not believe in the eternality and the self-sufficiency and the independence of Jesus Christ as God. And he says, I didn't know that. I said, so which one do you want to talk about? He says, I think maybe you know more about what we believe than we do. I said, well, I've studied your Jesus. Have you studied ours? I suggest you go read the New Testament, and if you want to, you can come back and have this conversation again. Thank you very much. And then he went to my neighbor. Now, you see, this is very important, folks. Very important, because there's a lot of people talking about Jesus these days. But there's a lot of people that are not talking about the same Jesus that's described right here in the New Testament. This is of major importance. First, if Jesus is not the Word, as the Word says, if he is not God, the Creator, and he said that he is, then this whole thing that we refer to as Christianity is a sham. Because Jesus is either a liar or a lunatic, and if that's the case, we better be looking for somebody who can save us and teach us what life is about, because we're following a crazy man. Unless he's really God. He claimed to be. Other people said that he was. And we have the evidence that he was. You know, there's this common idea about faith, that faith is believing something even if you think it's not true. That's real faith. No, real faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, it says in Hebrews. And so we believe this about Jesus Christ because we have the evidence that supports it. Secondly, this is important not only because he's the creator of all things, but he's the sustainer of all things. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now that's not just important scientifically and philosophically, that's important personally. Do you ever have some days when you just feel like you're going, pew? That's Greek for falling apart. I mean, do you? Do you have some days like that when you just feel like it's just going to come to pieces and you don't know how you're going to hold it all together? Guess what? You don't have to. Jesus is the one who's holding it all together. He's the one we need to go to. He's the source of life. He's the one who's sustaining. We need to stay connected to him. And if we're trying to keep all the balls in the air, if we think it's because of us that the universe is sustained, if we think we got to get this done today and this done and this done and this, or the whole thing's going to fall apart, we're worshiping ourselves and not the Lord of glory. He is the one who sustains all things. Now, if that's the case, then it makes sense that all things are subject to his authority. And miracles are really no big deal. If he wants to turn water to wine, He says, water, wine. And it does exactly what it says, because he made it and he sustains it, you see. That's not a big deal. If he wants to heal the human body, he just says, body, be well. And it is. If he wants to raise the dead, he says, dead boy, raise up. And the kid goes, Why? Because he's the Lord of glory. He sustains all things. Everything is subject to his authority. If he tells a demon, get lost, the demon has to get lost. If he wants to multiply bread and fish, I've been reading for 5 days this week, I've been reading the multiplication of the fish and the bread and the feeding of the 5,000. I just can't get over it. It's just so beautiful. I sit there in my basement study and I just let my sanctified imagination run a little bit, and I just see Jesus just chucking out the bread and the fish, and there's 5,000 men plus their women and their children, and they're all satisfied. They're full. The disciples walk by, like, tomorrow, oh, I can't eat another thing. And when it was all done, there were 12 baskets left over. I love that. One for every doubting disciple who said, I don't think he can do it. I don't think he can do it. I don't think he can do it. And Jesus says, there's a basket left for you, by the way. Don't you love that? You know, I mean, sometimes we get the idea that was really some big deal. But the one who made everything and sustained everything just kept speaking it. More bread, more bread, more bread, more fish, more fish, more fish. And you may be thinking, well, fine, he did that then. Is he still doing it? And the answer is yes. He's still providing. He's still sustaining. And it just makes sense to go straight to the top if we want life. And we want to know how to live it. I love Christmas time, but if there's a drawback to Christmas time, it's that we get a little bit too accustomed to the baby Jesus. The cuddly, diaper-wearing, cooing baby. And while I believe in the full humanity of Jesus and that he developed as a man, he is not just like me. He is the creator of heaven and earth, the Lord of glory, the word brilliant, the word awesome. These kinds of words fall far too short of the accurate description of who he is. Not that we shouldn't use them, but they're only pieces. And all this stuff that people can't figure out about space and the macro and energy and the micro, he spoke, he speaks, and it is. He tells it all what to do. And I encourage you, I admonish you this morning, I exhort you, run to him, believe in him. Third, he's not only the source of life, he is life. He's not just a distributor of life as if he gets it from somebody else. He is self-existent and self-sufficient. He's Zoe. To receive him is to become then a participant in his life. If we look ahead a little bit in John chapter 10, he says, I have come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. In John 14, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And in John chapter 20, verse 31, he says that believing you may have life in his name. So he is life. He's not just the source of life. Life emanates from him, and everybody who wants to participate in that life can participate in that life in union with him if they'll just receive him. Now, one last thing. The word gives man light, the text says. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The word light means the ability to reason, to think. There's one main reason that we have the ability to reason, and that is that we may know him. Jesus Christ has endowed those that he made in his image with the ability to reason and think so that we can understand who he is, who we are, and what is available to us. And that is unique to mankind. It is unique to people. You are not going to go home this afternoon and find your dog reading The Purpose-Driven Life. Now, if you have a puppy, he may have chewed on it and ripped the corners off of it. He may have swallowed the cover, and you'll find it in a day or two. But he will not be reading that. He will not be digesting it mentally. He will not be thinking, I know why I'm here. Because that kind of reason was given to man. This ability to think is a great gift. Now, I know that there are times you wish you could flip the switch. My wife's brain just runs like 24/7. If you could smoke, it would smoke. And she has said to me several times, I wish I could just shut this thing down. And I go, yeah. But you know what? The ability to think is a gift. It really is. And while sometimes it drives us crazy that our brains just keep going, it's a gift from God. This life is the light of men. But very often, this gift that God has given to us, this great gift that God has given to us, is often abused or at least misused. It is very interesting to me that the summary of the first message of John the Baptist and the summary of the first message of Jesus was the same. And it has to do with our ability to reason and our ability to think. And it starts with the word R, and it comes in one word, and it is what? Repent. Repent. Jesus came that we might be able to think and think properly, but so often in a darkened state, our minds are going in the wrong direction. We're misinterpreting what life is about and who the source of life is and who the sustainer of life is, and all of that stuff needs to be changed in our minds. And so Jesus came and said, the kingdom of heaven is among you now. Repent! Start using the reason that I gave you, as we sometimes say, the brains that God gave you for the proper way, to think in the proper way. And you know, I know that many times in my own life, and I know because of just my conversations with many of you, that stinking thinking gets you in a lot of trouble. Faulty reasoning, calculating life situations without God in the equation, creates strongholds that are very difficult to demolish. But Jesus Christ gave us the capacity to reason, and when we use that capacity properly, it draws us closer to Him and to our destiny. And when we misuse that capacity to reason, it produces death and not life. Now notice verse 5, and we'll be talking more about these things. In fact, our whole study in John is going to be about thinking properly about who Jesus is. And if you're not a believer, again, I hope that you come to the point of belief. And if you're a Christian who's sort of become bored with Jesus, I hope you just get back in awe of Him again and fall before Him in adoration. Because if we're not thinking like that, then we're not thinking right. And the reason we can think is so we can think like that. That's the point of this verse. And he says, but the light shines in the darkness. That is, we're surrounded by all this faulty thinking, all this faulty reasoning, but the darkness did not comprehend it. And that means you can't get it of your own reasoning. And it also means, I think, in the other translation, did not overcome it. The light will shine and it will not stop, no matter how dark things become. It's an awesome promise. Well, I was thinking this week of how weird it would be, knowing what we know, to introduce Jesus to someone in the common way that we do this. For example, if I was to introduce Mike Blanding, I would say, Mike, just stand up a minute. Yeah, this is Mike Blanding. Mike's a longtime Greenville guy. He's a banker now. He's worked at Electrolux. He coordinated our move out here and helped us with all that kind of stuff. He's married to Judy, and he lives out near the river somewhere. And I could tell you a few other things about him and, you know, just kind of describe him. Now, can you imagine doing that with Jesus? I mean, just think about that for a minute. You know, you're standing there with Jesus, and somebody comes up, and they go, I'd just like to introduce you to my friend Jesus. He has always existed. He's co-equal with the Father and the Spirit. Self-sufficient, independent, self-existent. He needs nothing. He made everything. He made your brain. He made your brain so that you could know Him. And He wants you to use the mental faculties that you have so that you can be one with Him and participate in the life that He gives, a life that is absolutely phenomenal. It's the life that you were designed for. It's a life that's abundant. He's sustaining every molecule in your body right now by his thought and by his word. If he wasn't thinking about you right now, you would vaporize. Would you like to shake his hand? I mean, wouldn't that freak you out? To introduce like that, what would you do? Would you say, well, there's a couple of different responses. You might say, yeah, right. I'm the Easter Bunny. Nice to meet you. Honestly, some people treat Jesus that way. Or you might say, well, very nice to meet you, Mr. Jesus. Hope you have a good day. Or you might fall at his feet in worship and adoration. And one day or another, we all will. We all will. These words in Philippians chapter 2 just so strike me. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him, that is Jesus, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know, you can either confess Jesus Christ as Lord right now and be saved forever, or if you die without confessing him as Lord, you will confess that he is in fact Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, to the satisfaction of God for his glory. And you will say, you were right, but it will not save you then. It will not save you then. Now, I know this is not a popular message, and I know it's not feel good 101, but I'll tell you this right now, folks. We're sinners, and we need a Savior. And Jesus Christ is that one. And he took on flesh, and he died on the cross, and he rose from the dead, and he ascended to the Father, and he's coming back. And those who are redeemed, those who are saved, those who have confessed their sins and received his life are born again and will live with him forever. And those who reject him, who think they do not need him, will spend eternity separated from him in outer darkness and gnashing of teeth. We're here as a church to share this information with you and to plead with you. Be reconciled to God. Please, put your trust in Christ. Believe in him and keep believing that you might have life in his name. This is Memorial Weekend when we typically remember the dead. And I think it's a good thing that we do as we think about the price that was paid in this country for us to enjoy the freedoms that we enjoy. But let us not forget on this Memorial Weekend that Jesus is alive and he is the life, and that we are here to worship him and to continue believing in him. Let's close our eyes, please, and bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we bow before you. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your work in our lives. Lord Jesus, we recognize you as the Word. And we're here today to praise you, to adore you, to glorify you, and I pray that as we continue in this study, we'll see you for who you really are. And Lord, if there's anybody here today who does not know you, who has not received you, who has not put their trust and their faith in you, who has not recognized their dreadful condition and their need for you, then I pray that today, even right now, they would say, oh God, save me. And they would begin to follow you and walk in your ways. And Lord, for believers who have grown accustomed to you and bored with you, or maybe alienated from you in terms of their practical everyday relationship, I pray that they would see who you are and be restored to you today to walk with you in the wonder and the life that is only yours to give. And we will give you thanks and we will praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.